Good morning, everyone. Let us begin this service with some singing. If you could please join me in singing from Voices Together. We'll begin with number one, Summoned by the God Who Made Us. And it'll be on the overhead or in your purple Voices Together. Voices, if that's what you prefer. Please stand. We are small in number, but I'm sure we're going to be mighty in voice. Please stand as you're able. Voices Together, number six. Let's Walk Together.
Thank you. Good morning and welcome. My name is Irene Krond, and together with Tim Newfold, our song leader, and Lori Unger, our pianist, and Bob Lowen, our technical support, we will be leading you in worship this morning. So welcome to Toronto United Mennonite Church, or TUMCE, as we call it, or as it is known. And we are a peace church in the Anabaptist tradition, and we invite people of all cultural and ethnic backgrounds, sexual orientations, gender identities, and generations to join us in full participation and inclusion. No matter where you are in your faith journey, you are welcome here. Excuse me. We would like to introduce any visitors who are with us this morning. So if you are visiting and you feel comfortable in standing up and introducing yourself, or if you've brought a guest that you'd like to introduce, just raise your hand and the ushers will bring a microphone to you, and you can let us know who you are joining us. And if you are joining us on Zoom, as we are a hybrid church, and you are a visitor, could you put your name in the chat feature, and we'd like to welcome you as well. Do we have any visitors this morning? No. Anybody online? No one online? Okay. Well, then I would like to introduce our speaker today. Excuse me. Jasmine Weens will be bringing the presentation later on in the service. Jasmine may look familiar to some of you. She comes to us from a farming community in Manitoba, and in 2024 she came to Toronto to pursue studies for her PhD in Old Testament studies at the University of Toronto. So she's been here since 2024 and has been attending TUMCE since that time. So as I say, she may be a familiar face to you. I've just had the pleasure of meeting her very recently. So I'm not sure what that says about our welcoming, but we're very glad to have you here, Jasmine. And we look forward to your presentation, your meditation later. Then I want to break with tradition just a little bit this morning, because we welcome newcomers to our church each Sunday, which I think is a very good practice. But sometimes we tend to forget some of the people who have been with us in this church and have served in this church for such a long time and are the oldest members of our congregation, who are unable to join us because of physical issues, and who worship with us every Sunday morning from St. Clair O'Connor. There are three particular women that I'd like us to stand up, wave to them, and welcome them back into our congregation and let them know we haven't forgotten them. So I'd like you to just say hello to Harriet Dick, Erna Hubert, and Faye Thiessen, all old and treasured memories. So if you could stand and just give them a wave and say welcome. Thank you. And then you might want to say welcome to each other as well, so since we're here. Okay. We also acknowledge that we are gathering on the traditional territory of Indigenous peoples. Our church meets in the territory of the Haudenosaunee, the Wyandot, the Mississauga, and the Anishinaabe. These territories are part of the Dish with One Spoon, which was an ancient peace treaty, citing particularly no knives at the table. The dish represents the land. The spoon symbolizes shared resources. By using only one spoon and no knives, the nations pledged to share a territory peacefully without resorting to hoarding. Take only what you need, leave enough for the others, and keep the land clean. These principles of peace, stewardship, and inclusivity are principles which I think fit very nicely on our peace table and in our theme for this summer. So we affirm that as settlers, we have specific responsibilities in the journey of reconciliation. And we thank our ancestors for passing on these traditions to us. We are a busy church, even in the summer, when things slow down a little bit. But we do have some announcements this morning. So I have three people who wanted to make an announcement. Carolyn Heath, Diane, and Toby Thiessen. So if you would come forward, please.
I wanted the most exciting to be last, but this first time I've made an announcement with it not written out. You will recall last month I collected hazardous waste. Two Sundays didn't really work out. People kept bringing me things afterwards. So I've decided to have an ongoing collection of hazardous waste, and you'll see I bought a bin, and so whenever you bring things, you can just put them in the bin. If you have like a lot of items, then let me know ahead of time, and then maybe you don't have to bring them in the church. I'll just meet you in the parking lot. Thank you.
Hello, I didn't count on this appearing here. I'm a very infrequent member. I even have a name tag, but I haven't been here for a long time. I'm Diane Homeland. I live a little north of this area. I always consider this community to be very precious, and I'm glad to be back here, and we'll try to get here as I can. But today I came with an ask, and that's not the only reason I came. But I started a group in Southwest Scarborough, Ward 20, to challenge the our local data center stack infrastructure, which is down the street from where I live. So I've been bugging the counselor and several people about it all year. I've known about it for a couple of years. And finally, he's stepped up to the plate, and he's taking our names and petitions to City Council this Wednesday. But one of the groups that's also doing a wider sweep about data centers in the GTA is Climate Fast. So, you know, this is out of our immediate ward, but I brought some posters to put up with a QR code if you want to get on board to bombard City Council this Wednesday about a moratorium. And a moratorium is very possible. They didn't pass it in Hamilton, but it could be done. Just a slowdown to stop and look at what the heck's going on. So, thank you.
Saturday, September 19th, is one of our favorite days of the year. And the reason we're all thinking that at this time is because that's when we have our annual fundraising event for Mennonite Central Committee and the excellent work they do in relief and development around the world. So the GTA Mennonite Festival for World Relief is taking place on Saturday, September 19th at Willow Grove. And I know that we had no visitors today, but if you've never been to Willow Grove, because you might be newer at Tumsi, it's north of Toronto by Stouffville, and it's absolutely worth the drive because it's a totally pleasant farm environment, and there's apples to pick in the orchard, and there's tractors that pull wagons, and so it's this nice rural country experience for the day. In the last 5 years, it's been sunny on that day, so we're counting on that global warming continues to benefit our MCC sale. More than that, this part's really exciting news. So we have to rent, we means the organizing committee, we rent the Willow Grove Farm to hold the sale there every year. And because of that, then there's been admission tickets to buy to attend. But we have a sponsor this year that's covering admission for everyone, so it's free to attend. All the more reason to come and spend your money benefiting MCC. There's food to buy, there's a plant sale, there's a quilt auction, and it's just a lovely place to be. So please mark it on your calendar. And our thanks go to Community Mennonite Church of Stouffville, who is the sponsor paying for the admission.
Thank you. I guess there are no other announcements. Then let us quiet our hearts and our minds and take a few moments just of silence before we enter into our worship time today. The call to worship will be on the screen, and I invite you to read it together with me. Life-giving God, may your Holy Spirit inspire our praise and our prayers. Open our hearts and minds to your presence and within us. Come alive in our words and actions as we lead in worship. To you alone belongs all praise and honor and glory and blessing, now and to the end of time.
Sing to the God of Harvest, hymn number 122 in Voices Together. And please stand as you're able.
A time of giving with gratitude. In response to God's goodness, we use our gifts and resources to support the church and the needs of the world. We offer our prayers, our time, our talents, our hands, and our donations. We give thanks to God for these offerings, which enable the church to be a channel of God's hope and healing in our community and beyond. Monetary offerings can be made through electronic banking agreements, e-transfers, or checks, or if you wish to donate in person, there is an offering box at the back of the sanctuary right next to the glass doors. For information about monetary giving or banking arrangements, please contact Toby Thiessen, our treasurer, by email at treasurer@tumsi.ca. Can we bow our heads in prayer, please? Gracious God, who has brought to our table such a diversity of gifts from a variety of sources, gather and unite us that we too may be a blessing. Amen. Now, do we have any children here this morning? If we do, I would ask them to gather at the table down, and you can sit in a chair and you might need to pull up one or two chairs, because I'm going to sit down as well. Good morning. It's so nice to see you here this morning. Oh, and we've got two more joining us. Can you pull up a chair? That's great. It's rather nice to have a table to sit at, isn't it? Instead of on the floor, although maybe you're more comfortable on the floor. I don't know. For me, it's nice to be sitting with you here. And this table that we have now this summer that we've put in the center of our sanctuary is a little bit like the table that you have at home, probably, is it? Do you all have a table at home as well that you sit around? And so we feel like a family or a community. What do you do when you sit at the table at home? Yes? Yes, that's probably the most important thing, I think, probably eating, and we have lots of food here too. But you might do other things at the table as well, maybe some projects or some crafts or anything that makes you feel like a nice family or a nice community, right? But you know, what do you do before you start eating each meal?
Wash.
Oh, yes. That is very important. Yes. Yes.
Say your praise to God. Praise God.
You praise God. Yes. We say grace or a blessing, or maybe we just clasp our hands and say thank you to God. And do you know why we say thank you to God? God provided the food. Do you know all this food on the table that we have here represents some of the food that God has given to us from the very first days of when God created the world? When God created the world, he said that gave us seeds and plants and trees that gave us fruit. So can you see some seeds on the table here that maybe have come from the seeds that God has given us? Yes, you think, okay, there are some beans there, and there's some other fruits like pears, and lemons, and we've got vegetables and fruit and rice, and all these things come to us from seeds that were originally planted and from trees that have seeds in them to grow the fruit. And all these years later, we are able still to enjoy the bounty that God provided to us in the first days when he created the world. But then the Bible says also that God said that there should be waters or seas or oceans created. And guess what he filled the oceans with?
Water.
Yes, and?
Me.
And some fish, maybe? Do you like fish?
We have some little fish crackers there that represent some of the fish that swim in our oceans. And he also then created all the things, the sea monsters and the fish that swim in the ocean and that we still eat. But he also created the, he also created the animals, the cattle, and the various different animals that also provide us with food. And so we thank God because way back in the early days when he created the world, he also provided food for us that grows, that we still eat, the fruit. He provided the animals and the different creatures in the sea as well. And you know what else he provided for us? He's provided for us the people that generate the food and the people that prepare the food that to put on the table. Because when we thank God, we also thank the people who cook the food, who prepare the food, and we thank God for all that he has created for our families as well as for the bounty that we have before us. Now, can we just bow our heads and say a prayer, and then you can go back to the activity table. Thank you, God, for the food that we eat, and for those who prepare it for us each meal, each day. Amen. Thank you. And we have some crackers and some fruit at the back, the activity table for you. Excuse me, if you would like to eat some of that while you're having your activities. Thank you.
While the food's being moved, let us sing together hymn number 179, At the Dawn of Your Creation. 179, please stand as you're able.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 1, various verse selections. Verses 11 to 13. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seeds in it. And God saw it was good. And there was evening and morning the third day. Verses 20 to 23. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Verses 28 to 31. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and to every tree with seed in its fruit you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Good morning. I want you to imagine, what do you eat for breakfast, for those of us who are breakfast eaters? I eat the same thing every morning. The same kind of cereal, with some kind of berries or fruit, floating in a lot of milk. That's the moment when you know I'm a dairy farmer's daughter. Breakfast is my favorite meal of the day. I love the sweetness from the cereal and the tartness from the berries when that's when we have on hand, and the creaminess of the milk. It's a small delight that I look forward to each morning. In the selections from Genesis 1 that we heard this morning, we heard snippets of the first creation story in the Bible. Although the words creation story might bring to mind existential thoughts and cosmic questions, the snippets that we heard today actually had a lot to do with food. Now, if we were to read the passage in full, we would see that day one, day two, and the first part of day three really speed along. God said, "Let there be light." So then there was light. God saw it was good, named it, end of day. As we say in my family, boom, bam, done. Same for day two, when God separated the water and the sky. But on day three, things really slow down once dry land has been created. The earth puts forth vegetation, the plants seed seed, the fruit trees fruit. Dr. Ellen Davis, who's an Old Testament professor and scholar, translates verses 11 and 12 like this. "Let the earth sprout out sprouts, plants seeding seed, fruit trees making fruit, each of its own kind, with their seed in them, on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth sprouts, and the plants seeding seed, each of its own kind, and trees making fruit with its seed in it, each of its own kind." Her translation kind of draws out something that we maybe miss in our regular readings of a passage that's so familiar. The passage really waxes poetic about vegetation and its fruitfulness, marked literally by its fruit. Yet this fruitfulness is not concerned with productivity or efficiency. It's the act of other beings. God invites the earth to participate in the act of creation, and so it does. The earth brings forth vegetation. The plants bring forth seed. The trees bring forth fruit. The story is not strictly one of God creating things, but one of God creating beings who participate in the world, even collaborating in the creation of the world. The concern for food is taken up again when humans come along later in the passage. In verses 29 and 30, God tells the first humans that every plant seeding seed and every fruit tree with seed in its fruit are for food. And for every other living creature, all green plants are promised for food. The vegetation that is offered to all creatures, human and non-human, is the very vegetation that just a few verses earlier was described as participating in the creation of the world. These vegetables and fruit beings share their lives with other beings. Humans, along with our animal neighbors, share in their lives every time we eat. God cares about all of creation, from the oats and berries in the cereal bowl, the cow who gives the milk, and the human who eats it, seeing all of these beings as good. The story or poem describes humans as part of this created network of life that is characterized by God's care and God's delight. The story of the creation of the world treats food as more than calories or nutritional inputs. And theologian Norman Wirzba describes food as, quoting him here, God's love made nutritious and delicious, given for the good of each other. As Wirzba says, food didn't have to be delicious, but God made it delicious. In the context of Genesis 1, God's care and delight for creation includes care and delight in food. When we eat, we can participate in this care and delight. Quoting Wirzba again, he writes that to grow food and eat in a way that is mindful of God is to collaborate with God's own primordial sharing of life in the sharing of food with each other. It's to participate in forms of life and frameworks of meaning that have their root and orientation in God's caring ways with creation, end quote. Eating as a primordial sharing of life suggests that we are not only collaborating with God when we care for creation through our eating, but that we are also collaborating with the very beings in creation that are fruitful for our nourishment. In Genesis 1, vegetation not only feeds other beings, it also models a way of being in the world. When we think of Genesis 1 and the human vocation, many of us probably think of questions around the language of subduing the earth and having dominion or ruling over all living creatures, referenced in one of the songs we sang today. These are important concerns, and concerns that much ink has been spilled over, especially in the last 60 years in relation to the environmental crisis. And there's another instruction that God gives to humans: be fruitful and multiply. This isn't the first time this instruction was given in the chapter. Earlier, the same instruction was given to fish and birds in verses 20 and 21. God's blessing and instruction to them is to be fruitful and multiply. The instruction given to humans, fish, and birds also echoes the earlier instruction to fruit trees to make fruit. Vegetation shows us what it looks like to be fruitful. Plants and seeds and fruit and trees model for us a way of being that works for the good of another, sharing our lives as we collaborate with the rest of creation and with God. With vegetables and fruit as our teachers, We can encounter the world not as full of consumers and commodities, but instead full of manifestations of the love, the grace, and the delight of God. By paying attention to food in Genesis 1, what we find is a network of relationships and connections between all of creation. This network of relations extends also to God. But staying within the relations within creation, what it suggests is a deep reliance on one another, and even a shared responsibility to one another. Okay, so I recently came across a Spanish term used to speak about stewardship, corresponsabilidad. There's another term, mayordomos, and upon conferring with Jackie, I understand that both mean the same thing, stewardship. Despite these being synonyms, seeing the word corresponsabilidad sparked my imagination. And I must be clear, this is because of my poor Spanish language skills, which are almost nothing. But it looks like co-responsibility in English. And as thinking in my English brain, this sparked my imagination in thinking about the text we're looking at today, Genesis 1. The idea of co-responsibility evokes the kind of network of relationships that I've been, you know, looking at in Genesis 1 and that I hope that that you're engaging or thinking about or maybe even challenging that I'm drawing out today. The question this prompts is whether co-responsibility in Genesis 1 concerns humans sharing responsibility for the health of creation, or whether this shared responsibility stretches to include how creation shares responsibility for one another and for us. The network of relations that Genesis 1 presents is one where creation is responsible to and for one another. The vegetation shares its life as food. The sun and moon govern the day and night. Humans exercise what Ellen Davis calls a form of mastery among creation. While we have responsibilities as humans, we are not the only ones with responsibilities, nor are we the only ones with knowledge to teach. We share responsibility with the more than human world. It's when we assume all the responsibility and we assume we hold all the power and all the knowledge, and we don't share the load or don't consider that we might need to ask for help and learn from other parts of the community of creation that we run into trouble. Thinking about Norman Wurzburg again, he talks about eating as a form of catechesis or of teaching. Eating is a way of learning that we don't hold all of the power, but that we are dependent on other living beings. Quoting him again, in the daily act of eating, people have the opportunity to appreciate and explore their creaturely condition as beings dependent on each other and on God. In the work of food's production and consumption, people have the chance to learn where and who they are by becoming tillers and keepers of God's edible garden. This sermon's theme is, of course, the peace table. Thinking about eating at the peace table suggests that the very food we consume at the table can teach us about walking the way of peace, seeing ourselves as responsible to one another, both human and more than human. Eating at the peace table invites us to consider whether our ways in the world honor this interconnection and co-responsibility. So this applies to all the obvious things, like where our food comes from, the complexities of our modern food system, which is premised on a small portion of the population engaged in the work of providing food for the rest of us, and the challenges and problems that come with that. But it also extends to the less obvious things, the things we do that seem unrelated to food. I'm from Manitoba, and I grew up on a farm about an hour south of Winnipeg. And growing up, we didn't drive into Winnipeg that often, but now, as an adult, I regularly make the drive from Winnipeg to Grunthal, or vice versa, when I'm visiting, or when, you know, I moved here from Winnipeg before making it here to Toronto. The drive is, exactly as you'd expect, a rural one, lots of fields on either side of the highway. And about 15 minutes south of Winnipeg is the community of Ile-de-Chêne. Recently, the land around Ile-de-Chêne became a hot topic in Manitoba because of a data center, a massive data center that was proposed to be built in a field next to the community. The arguments from the public against it are, as you'd expect, based on concerns around noise pollution, light pollution, air pollution, you know, there's others. Thinking about these concerns or about the water usage, thinking about the usage of natural gas that's used to power these massive data centers and their huge energy concerns, those are all important concerns. And when thinking of this situation in conversation with the relations of responsibility between all of creation and Genesis 1, another important concern rises to the surface. AI and the pursuit of artificial general intelligence is premised on a view of land and the more than human world that sees it as objects, not as fellow creatures. So the land that the large-scale data center in Ildesheim was to be built on is or was agricultural land. Food was grown there. The company that was trying to build the center, Jet AI, describes their work and the location as follows. This is from their website. Developing the land that powers AI, Jet AI secures and develops shovel-ready data center sites across North America, from raw land to powered campuses. And it goes on. So the land here is described in three ways. Needing to be developed as a shovel-ready site, and as potentially transformed from raw land to powered campuses. Land is an object and a commodity. This description of land rings of colonial perceptions of land, such as Locke's theory of homesteading, that saw land as becoming property only once activities like cultivation began. And that kind of logic is here extended, except suggesting that the raw land is properly used not when cultivated, as Locke argued, but when built on to support the development of technology. Brian Burkhart, a Cherokee philosopher, argues that colonial perceptions of land are rooted in seeing land as an object, whereas indigenous perceptions of land are rooted in seeing land as kin. He argues this is not just about seeing humans and land as intertwining, but instead about seeing land as personal, familial, and creative. The framework underlying settler colonialism views land as an object with humans, as he puts it, floating free from the land. As Burkhart makes clear, this is not only about a view of land, but also a view of people, too. The framework underlying indigenous relations to land understands the land as a person and, as he puts it, the relational ground of kinship, and views humans as, again, his words here, part of the earth that brings humans forth. So views humans as part of the earth that brings humans forth. So an aside for those of us who are not indigenous, I'm not proposing we appropriate this way of relating to land and place as our own. I'm speaking as a settler here. Being treaty people includes learning to live here in ways that respect and do not seek to dominate indigenous peoples. I think, for example, of the two-row wampum between the Haudenosaunee and the Dutch. Respect and non-domination require a reevaluation of colonial views of land. And so Burkhart and others are teachers and can teach those of us who are settlers to learn another way of understanding ourselves and the land without positioning this knowledge as ours, which would further colonial dispossession and harm. Burkhart's analysis makes clear that the language describing the field in Ildesheim as shovel-ready, it really only makes sense from a settler colonial perspective of land as an object that humans exist apart from or float free from. Now, I'm currently reading a book called Empire of AI, and in it, the journalist and author Karen Howe argues that the way that the development of AI and AGI are being pursued and the massive economic and political power that AI companies and leaders have amassed in our societies is imperialistic. The leaders of these few companies, the few companies at the top driving things, are forming empires, global empires. Her argument in the book is that it doesn't have to be this way, that this way of developing AI is not inevitable, despite some of the rhetoric around it. And leaving her broader argument aside, I want to share with you a quote that she cites from OpenAI's co-founder. So this is the company that developed ChatGPT. So a quote from the co-founder and former chief scientist, Ilya Sutskever, that speaks to land relations. So Sutskever says, quoting him, "I think that it's fairly likely that it will not take too long of a time for the entire surface of the Earth to be covered with data centers and power stations. There would be a tsunami of computing, almost like a natural phenomenon. AGI, artificial general intelligence, and thus data centers needed to support them, would be too useful to not exist." This quote from one of the men directing the development of AI has a shock factor to it, at least for me. Right alongside Genesis 1, it invites us to consider our own assumptions about humans and land. Who do we think and act as if humans are enmeshed with? Are we more closely enmeshed with machines than the natural world? Is land empty and ready for development? Or is the land full of beings that we share responsibility with and are responsible to? Our answers to these questions aren't only theoretical, but have implications for what role for AI we pursue in our society and what ways we use it or don't in our own lives. Thinking about breakfast again, the central ingredient in my morning granola is oats. That grain is grown on the prairies, could perhaps even be grown in the location of the data center that was shut down by the province of Manitoba. If my breakfast is an opportunity for me to sit at the peace table, the oats invite me to recognize my reliance on them and the network we form together. Our lives grow together, and we're responsible for one another. Together, we are part of the meshwork of creation, called to share our lives together with other creatures and beings in the more than human world, called to share responsibility for one another, and invited to learn at the peace table how to walk in a way that is in partnership with the rest of the created world, the world that God called good.
Thank you, Jasmine. Let us sing together, God of the Fertile Fields, hymn number 750 in Voices Together. And we'll be on the overhead beside me shortly, and please stand as you're able.
Thank you. Let's end this time of congregational prayer with words adapted from a Jesuit canticle to God, the creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning, Lord our God, you alone existed, eternally one, yet pregnant in the fullness of unity. Full to overflowing, you, Father of all life, exploded outward in a billion bits and pieces. Your word became flesh, whirling and shining stars, shimmering suns, and in Genesis, glimmering galaxies. You, our God, spoke and your words became flesh in sun and moon, earth and seas, mountains and gentle hills, rolling rivers and silent streams. You, our God, spoke and your words became flesh in wing and bird, in deer and elephant, in grazing cow, racing horse, and fish of the deep. Your words, so unique and so varied, filled the earth also with rabbit, squirrel, and ant. And all your words were beautiful and all were good. From each of these holy words arose a prayer of praise and adoration to you, their creator.